Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, please stand to hear the word of the Lord as we continue in the Gospel of Matthew at chapter 5, starting at verse 17. This is the God-breathed, authoritative, infallible word of the living and true God. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Thus far the word of the Lord. May he bless the application of it to us all. You may be seated. The greatest issue that has faced mankind from the beginning is this. Whose word is the ultimate and final word, the word that is true, the word that, because it is true, demands our allegiance, our faith and trust and obedience. That word is the life-giving word of God, our Creator and Lord, that the first man and woman heard, but from which they turned away in unbelief, having chosen to believe in the word of a creature instead of the word of our Creator. That is the word that Israel received as a covenant from God, but from which they repeatedly turned away in unbelief. That is the word that was at issue in the temptations of our Lord by Satan in the wilderness, to which he replied, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Matthew 4:10. That is the word which in love calls us to daily faith in Jesus Christ, so that we may have abundant life, glorifying and enjoying God in the here and now, and even more abundantly than we can ever imagine in the life to come. It is that word which is calling both our civilization as a whole and every individual, in particular, to faith and repentance. It is that word which Jesus spoke to his disciples and to the large crowds gathered around him on the mountainside when he preached his most famous sermon. The crowds were there for the same reason that Jesus' close disciples were. They had heard Jesus' message, and they had seen his works. Jesus had pronounced a series of blessings upon them and had called them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that must have shocked them, for in themselves they were Galileans, the lowest and the least. But Jesus had used words that the prophets used to describe what Israel was supposed to be, but failed to be, a light to the nations, to describe them. They were the light of the world, said Jesus. That was because the light of the world, Jesus, had shown his light into their darkness, and they had come into his light. He had also said to them, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And now he's going to show them how to do that. He began by saying these words, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The law and the prophets, they're what we call the Old Testament. The law refers to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses. The prophets, the rest of the books of the Bible written by prophets from God. Some other ways that Jews referred to their Bible were the scriptures or simply the law in the broadest sense to refer to the whole Old Testament, or as the law and the prophets and the Psalms, as Jesus referred to in Luke 24:44, or as the law and the prophets and the writings. So Jesus is saying to the crowds that he didn't come to abolish or to overturn the scriptures, but to fulfill them. This is, in fact, a major theme of Matthew and indeed of the whole Bible. It has been the main theme of Matthew from the very beginning of his gospel. He has repeatedly shown in the first four chapters that Jesus came to fulfill the scriptures by his own words and deeds. So, for example, both Abraham and King David, mentioned in the very beginning of the gospel, were real persons, and God worked in and through them in a powerful way to manifest his salvation to Israel. But Abraham and King David and Israel herself pointed beyond themselves to the coming of the one true and perfect man of faith, which Abraham, great as he was, had failed to be, and which David, great king that he was, failed to be, namely Jesus, the perfect man of faith and the perfect king of Israel, the man who in himself embodied God's purpose for Israel to be the light of the world and to manifest God's kingship over the world. That's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Jesus is the one who trusted and obeyed God perfectly and thereby fulfilled God's purposes and brought them to pass. So the word fulfill, which is plerao in the Greek, is a key word in the Gospel of Matthew. In terms of the meaning of that word plerao, fulfill, R.T. France, in his commentary on Matthew, says, we might then paraphrase Jesus' words here as follows, quote, far from wanting to set aside the law and the prophets, it is my role to bring into being that to which they have pointed forward, to carry them on into a new era of fulfillment. R.T. France suggests that is a paraphrase of what Jesus says there. Peter Leithart, in his commentary, says, Matthew has already used this word fulfill a number of times in chapter 2, 15, 17 to 18, and 23, and 3:15. And we can say that Matthew has already begun to develop a theology of fulfillment. In every case that Matthew has used the word fulfill, it describes something surprising. Fulfillment brings the prophecy to its completion, but the completion is not what one might have expected. If Torah and the prophets, that is the law and the prophets, tell a story, the final chapter has a surprise ending. When we reach the end of the story, says Dr. Leithart, we can see that this is where the law and the prophets were leading from the beginning. But that wasn't where we thought we were headed. So, for example, that was the end of the quote from Leithart. So, for example, many Jews in Jesus' day expected the coming Messiah to be a great king who would overthrow the Romans by military force and set up a great worldwide Jewish empire. But Jesus fulfilled the kingship of David in a totally unexpected way. Not by leading an army of soldiers to conquer Israel's enemies, but by conquering all the armies and forces of evil and death by his death and resurrection. Jesus went on to teach in verses 18 and 19, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Till heaven and earth pass away. Well, that's pretty solid. In fact, the scriptures say the flower fades and the leaf withers, but the word of God abides forever. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of the Lord will never pass away. Far from in any way diminishing the law of God, Jesus affirms all of it, and that all of it must and will be accomplished. That is, that God's purposes will be fulfilled and come to pass. For that reason, he said that those who uphold and teach God's law will be great in the kingdom. Those who relax one of the least of God's commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. I'd like to make an application of that, because God is Lord of all. Scripture is his authoritative word for all of life. A faithful preacher or teacher of the word will uphold the inspiration and authority and truthfulness, infallibility, inerrancy of the whole Bible for all of life. True disciples will trust and obey the word of God in all life. You remember 2 Timothy 3:16? All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of scripture for all of life, for it is the word of the Lord, the King. Jesus went on to say in verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees were known for taking the Bible, the Old Testament, very seriously, right down to the iotas and the dots. But they had some very large problems, one of which was that they developed what was called the traditions of the elders, which they added to the law of God. And sometimes their traditions even contradicted the law of God. Jesus is going to have something to say about that in Matthew chapter 15, which we'll come to. Another problem of the Pharisees was that they thought that by keeping God's laws and the traditions of the elders, they would be righteous before God. They thought of God primarily in legal terms as a lawgiver. But long before God gave them the law, in the time of Moses, all the way back to Abraham, and before Abraham, all the way back to the garden, God related to his people as Father. The Father relates to his people in love. God's love is expressed in his giving the law at Mount Sinai, the very heart of the law of God is love. Thus, Jesus taught that the greatest commandment in the law is to love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength. And in addition, to love your neighbor as yourself. We'll come to that in due course in Matthew 22:36-40. And so the Apostle Paul, who had once been the greatest and the most dedicated of the Pharisees, when he became a believer in Jesus, taught this: owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. That's Romans 13:8-10. The Pharisees, on the contrary, thought of righteousness as being righteous according to the letter of the law. What they didn't understand was that not only the letter of the law was important to true righteousness, but also the heart of the law, which is love and faithfulness. True righteousness is outward, but it's also inward of the heart. But even more, and this is something the Pharisees missed, and many Christians, I think, even more than inward, because it is inward and of the heart, it is also outward facing and flows outward for the good of other people. Righteousness of the law is inward. It is love that flows outward and meets the needs of other people. The Pharisees didn't understand that, and they thought of righteousness as legality according to the law and just their own righteousness. That's why they could do such hypocritical things as offer long public prayers and then go evict a widow from her home. They didn't really understand righteousness. The righteousness of the law is love in the heart that flows out to meet the needs of others. The gospel manifests true righteousness by pointing us to Jesus, the only one who fulfilled the righteousness of God by keeping his law, not only in the letter, but from the heart. And not only from the heart, but flowing out from his heart to other people to meet their needs, to do good to them. And that requires dying to self and living for God and for other people, as we see in the life and work of Jesus. In Jesus, we see the perfection of righteousness of both God and man, for he is both God and man in one person. And in Jesus, we see that that true righteousness is inward in the heart and from the heart, and that it flows outward toward others to minister to them. And in the case of Jesus, in his righteousness toward us sinners, righteousness meant not only fulfilling every bit of God's law for us in his own heart and life, but also in flowing out in obedience to God's law and making atonement for our breaking of God's law. So in Jesus, we see the perfect righteousness of God, the perfect righteousness of the law. And as we continue in the next part of the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see how Jesus teaches us sinners saved by grace to keep the law. Thus far for now, the application of the word of the Lord. Let us respond by offering ourselves and our gifts and our praise and adoration to the Lord.